Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today is the second Sunday of the Coptic month of Paona, and we read from the Gospel of St. Luke about the healing of the paralytic man. This story is also mentioned in some other details in St. Mark's Gospel, where it mentions that there are four friends specifically who carry their paralyzed man on a bed to where Jesus is in a house preaching, and when they can't reach him because of the crowds, they devise a plan by which they take him up on the roof, and they open the tiles of the roof of the house, and they lower him before Christ. And then the dialogue takes place between Christ and those who are gathered, especially some of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and so on, about the forgiveness of sins. And he heals the man, and we know the story. It's a very well-known story to all of us, I'm sure. We actually see in this story a wonderful display of virtues. All kinds of virtues are manifest in the story that we read this morning together. Christ himself specifically speaks about the faith of these people, these four friends. For sure, the friends had faith, and also the paralyzed man had faith. If the paralyzed man didn't have faith, he wouldn't have allowed his friends to go through the trouble and to perhaps risk the mockery of the people to do what they planned to do. So all of them had a high degree of faith. They also possessed a very beautiful degree of humility, because humility in its core, in its essence, is the lack of care for the opinions of man, but the care for the opinions or the concern of God. And so knowing that they might be criticized or mocked or rejected by the people, their focus was on Christ, their focus was on God. And so they show this beautiful virtue of humility, again, kind of in its purest form. And for sure there's love for God and love for one another, because they wouldn't have trusted in the power of God to heal if they didn't love God. If their focus was not on God, they would have found some other earthly means to help their friend. But because their focus was on a divine power, a divine solution, it shows that these people had a great love for God. And they also, of course, had a great love for one another, because we can see the sacrifice that these four friends made for their friend. So many beautiful virtues that are on display in the story this morning. There's another virtue, though, that I want actually to speak to you about this morning, which is the virtue of prudence, the virtue of prudence. This is one of the virtues also that is very much on display in the story this morning. And it's one of the virtues that is considered one of the cornerstones of the Christian life, and one that has great ramifications for our spiritual life, and also one that I think is lacking in the world greatly these days. But before I jump into a definition of what prudence is and how it operates and so on, we'll ask ourselves first, what is virtue? What do we mean when we say that prudence is a virtue, or faith and love are virtues and so on? I mean, a very simple definition of virtue would be a habit or a firm disposition within a person that inclines a person to do good and to avoid evil. So it's a stable disposition within somebody. It's not somebody who just does a good thing. It's somebody who is good and does good things. It's somebody who has developed habits and an interior disposition that is always moving towards the good and always moving away from evil. So one of the important characteristics of virtue is stability. It's not just somebody who does something occasionally that is virtuous. The famous Greek philosopher Aristotle, he defined virtue as that which makes both a person and what he does good. That which makes a person and what he does good. So you can see the concern for virtue goes back thousands of years, even before Christ, and even among cultures outside of the Judeo-Christian tradition. The famous philosophers of Socrates and Aristotle and Plato, they spoke much about virtue. Many ancient texts and books are written about virtue. But there is, in Christ, we come to discover another element regarding virtue, and that is there is natural virtue and supernatural virtue. Right? And a natural virtue is something that any human can acquire with willpower and with knowledge and with effort and with good reason. Right? So through education, through deliberately making good calculations in their life, people can develop natural virtues. So prudence is one of these, justice is another, self-control. There are many wonderful virtues that one need not be a Christian to exercise. But there is supernatural virtue, which takes these same virtues and elevates them to God-like status, to Christ-like status. And then there are some virtues that only refer to the Christian life, like faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love are not virtues that a non-believer, and I mean love here in terms of love for God and love for man in God, don't really make sense. One doesn't have faith if one doesn't believe in God, right? So that's not a virtue. So there are some virtues like faith, hope, and love that only make sense in terms of a relationship with God. But then there are other virtues that have both a natural and a supernatural element. And prudence is one of them, self-control, justice, so on. So again, supernatural virtue elevates by grace what we are capable to do by our own human powers. Grace elevates our human nature to a supernatural, to a superhuman, to a godlike potentiality. So that's just an introduction to virtue. Now, what is prudence? Prudence is doing the right thing at the right time in the right measure. Doing the right thing at the right time and in the right way, the right measure. It is the best way to reach a good goal, a good end. What we should do to get there, even if it might be difficult, and what we should not do so that we don't prevent ourselves from getting there. It tells us the how and the when and the why we should act. So the paralytic and his four friends, they possessed prudence because it would have been imprudent of them, it would have been a false prudence for them to have waited for another opportunity. They were prudent in that they knew the good that they were seeking, they knew the time they should seek it, and they knew the way they should achieve it. And in that, Christ manifested by performing the miracle and using them as an example, that they were very prudent. They did the right thing at the right time and in the right way. So supernatural prudence is about making then good choices based on good knowledge, good wisdom, good discernment, that helps us to achieve God's will for us in our life, to align our human will to the divine will, to make the divine will that which operates in us. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the good is alignment with God's will, but ultimately it is union with God. It is eternal life. That is the good that we seek. Therefore, the prudent person in a supernatural way aligns all of his knowledge, all of his deliberations, all of his wisdom, all of his decisions, everything towards that goal, that end, and discovers the how and the why and the when to arrive there through smaller acts in his life or her life. So natural prudence is basically common sense, right? When we say it's good to look both ways before you cross the street, that's natural prudence. One need not to have faith in God or to live in God's will to have a natural prudence. So somebody who has a kind of natural good common sense, natural wisdom, makes good choices, is a prudent person. But that's not what we want. That's good to have, but that's not what we want. We want the supernatural prudence. So now there are many things. And this is what makes supernatural prudence different from natural prudence, is that there are many things that are imprudent, right, from a worldly perspective, that are very prudent in a divine perspective. One good example would be, a simple example would be, the martyrs. From a worldly prudence would tell you, you avoid your death, you avoid being killed, you prolong your life, because life is good. So natural prudence would look at the martyrs and say, that's an imprudent thing today to do. But for the martyrs, because again, they are living according to supernatural prudence, right? Then it is the most prudent thing for them, because their goal is not to prolong their earthly life, but is to inherit the kingdom of God and to be glorified with Christ in eternity. And what better way to achieve that than when the opportunity presents itself for me to be martyred, right? The reverse is also true. There are many things that are imprudent in our union with God, our relationship with God, that seem prudent in a natural way. And here, Christ, this gives us the key to one of the most difficult parables people struggle with in the New Testament. And I'm just going to read it to you very briefly. It's called the parable of the unjust steward, or sometimes it's called the parable of the dishonest manager. And people are often very confused by this parable because it seems like Christ is somehow elevating the false and deceitful nature of this steward as somehow virtuous. So let me read it very, very briefly. He says, "He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a steward, a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his goods." So he wasn't an honest manager. "And he called him and he said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' He was fired. And the steward said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that people may receive me into their houses when I am put out of the stewardship.'" So he doesn't want to be a homeless beggar on the streets, but he wants to find a way to get in well with the people, that they might help him out. "So summoning his master's debtors," the people who owed his master money, "one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said, 'Sit down quickly, take your bill, and write 50. So you owe him 100, we'll make it 50. The guy, of course, is very happy. "Wow, you're an amazing person. You just took 50% off my invoice." He said to another, "And how much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest steward for his prudence. "For the sons of this world are wiser in their own generation than the sons of light." And people say, how can Christ commend him? I mean, the guy's a thief. He was a thief with his master, and now he's tricking, he's, right, being deceitful. But that's the point. Christ is saying, look at the prudence of the world. Look at how men who live their life in the world from a natural prudence, how they achieve their goals. That man was brilliant, what he did, right? And Christ is saying, why can't you and I, as Christians, be as prudent in our Christian life? What is our goal? What is our end? What is it that we're all here for today? And if we keep that goal in mind, then we change all of our decisions, right? The good and the good decisions that we make and the bad decisions that we avoid, right, to that one end. And we don't get distracted by earthly prudence, right? So he's not saying that from an earthly standpoint what this guy did was right. He's saying that he was a very prudent person. And people who are in the world, who love the world, know how to exercise prudence. But believers are lacking in prudence. So he's saying, follow the example of how to be prudent, but not in his way, but in terms of the kingdom of God. You know, when I was in high school and college, there was a word, I don't think it's very popular anymore, but I'll ask some of the young people. Have you guys heard the word prude? Yeah? Well, you're a little bit older, but anybody that's like in your generation, do you guys remember that word? No? No. So that was kind of when I was in, say, in high school or college, a prude person was somebody who wouldn't go to the parties and drink. He wouldn't have a boyfriend or girlfriend and engage in premarital relations. He or she would be the person that was labeled a prude because they weren't going along with the excitement of the pleasures of the moment, right? And so they would be labeled a prude, and they would sometimes be cast out of the cool and popular gangs, right? So this word actually is related to prudence, because of course it's a negative connotation to be a prude, but it means literally that somebody is thinking ahead, right? The prude person who doesn't go and drink is thinking about the consequences of drinking at a party. The prude person who doesn't engage in premarital relations is thinking about the consequences of that kind of behavior. They have something ahead of them, whether it's obedience to their parents, obedience to the police, or obedience to the laws of the land, or obedience to the law of God. They look at these things and say, that's what I'm focused on, and this is going against that, so I'm not going to do it. And they are labeled a prude, right? Another word which is related to prudence is providential. Both of them in the Latin come from the same, so prudentia, prudence, and providentia, providence. And what is providence? When we say, you know, God's providence, literally it means seeing ahead. The providence of God is that he sees, of course, everything in a moment as present to him. There's no past, present, and future. And so all of our life is lived from God's perspective, and that everything is projected. He sees everything in its end. So he sees ahead. So providence is prudence then, as it relates to providence, is the long term, seeing ahead. It's foresight. It's being able to see the consequences and the results of what's ahead of my actions and the way I live my life. Okay, so how do we practice prudence? The first thing, and this is, of course, just in a few minutes, we can't say too much, but just a couple of quick points. The first is how prudence relates to conscience, right? We always say, follow your conscience. But a better way would be, follow what prudence tells you. In other words, conscience is good to say, follow your conscience, but what informs your conscience? As we see, there are many people in the streets and many people sitting at home quietly and many people in the churches and dealing with the problems of the world in very different ways. And everybody can say, well, I follow my conscience. My conscience tells me to act this way. My conscience tells me to act the opposite way. I'm not going to suggest who is right or wrong in the situations that are happening in the world, but all I'm saying is that clearly our consciences are all not alike, right? So what is the Christian supposed to do? How does he and she form their conscience? Well, the most important thing is, let's listen to what St. Paul's, and he spoke a little bit about that also in the epistle today, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, he says, basically, that our conscience needs to be divinized by the Holy Spirit. It needs to be elevated. Our conscience needs to be a supernatural conscience, not a natural conscience. So he says, those who live according to the flesh, that is the desires of the flesh, fix their attention on the things of the flesh, while those who live according to the Spirit set their thoughts on spiritual things. So we either live according to the flesh or we live according to the Spirit. So either the Holy Spirit divinizes our conscience, or the world, what's the opposite of divinizes, right? Like humanizes only, from a human standpoint, humanizes our conscience and leaves it at a human level. So how do we divinize our conscience? Again, St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 14, he says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed upon us by God. An unspiritual person refuses to accept what pertains to the Spirit of God. For to him, such things are foolish. Right? So somebody who lives according to the spirit of the world looks at the Spirit of God and says, this is foolishness. For to him, such things are foolish. He is unable to understand them because they can be discerned only in a spiritual way. So how we have to inform our conscience. Our conscience has to be divinized. It has to be like the bread and the wine. We bring bread and wine, just bread and wine. You go buy it from the store, the wheat and the flour and the wine. We buy it. It's in the bottles. It's on the store shelves. It's the same that you cook with and drink at home, but it's divinized. It's elevated. It's transformed to the body and the blood of Christ. We have to do the same thing with our minds, with our thoughts. We put them on the altar at the foot of the cross. We immerse them in the Holy Scriptures and the lives of the saints. We inform ourselves through good counsel from people that we trust that are godly people, whether it's through the church, through sermons and through talks and lectures, or through people that you know that you trust. Like the friends today were trustworthy friends. The paralyzed man entrusted his whole life to them. Right? So first is deliberation, then judgment, then execution. We talk about doing a prudent act. Deliberation means I have to know the truth. I have to have knowledge. I have to have good counsel. To deliberate means I have to have something good to deliberate with. That's the truth. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Judgment is discernment. It's knowing bad from good, good from evil, right? Bad from right from wrong, good from evil. So the discerning person is the one who can see a situation and know from God's perspective how to understand it. Right? So I deliberate, I discern, and then I execute. Execution means I have to have fortitude, strength, willpower, patience, right? Many times we are told that the things that we want to achieve in a supernatural way require patience. We are living in a world in which our patience is constantly going to be tried by things that thwart our efforts. And so fortitude and patience. So deliberation, judgment, execution. And there are things that also we have to be very careful about that hurt the virtue of prudence. Three of them just for us to think about is anger, lust, and discouragement. Anger and lust are like fires in the soul, and they cause us to lose reason, the godly reason by which we can deliberate properly and discern properly. They make us act out like animals, right? And so we lose that prudence. So when you're angry or when you're in fire and lust, then you lose the ability, right, to deliberate and to discern and to execute in a godly way. And discouragement, right? Despondency, hopelessness, despair. These also give us a false reality that causes us to not be able to act prudently. So I'll just end with the final quote by one of the spiritual writers. He says, if we wish to attain union with God, our whole life should be directed toward Him. And as our life is made up of many acts, we should see that each one is a step forward on the way that leads to Him. Prudence tells us to conform ourselves in everything to His will, to detach ourselves from all things, even the least, if it be contrary to His divine will, without recoiling from the sacrifice. Thus, prudence prescribes that we ought to do and what we ought to do to avoid evil, whether in view of our final end, union with God, or to become holy, to become sanctified, which is our immediate goal, or another immediate goal, which is the acquisition of a particular virtue. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins effectively demonstrates the need of this virtue. They all slept while waiting for the bridegroom to come, but when he arrived, the first five were admitted into the banquet hall. The other five were refused simply because they had not the prudence to provide themselves with sufficient oil to fill their lamps. And the parable concludes, watch ye therefore, because you know not the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. So we pray that our Lord will give us, as He did these four friends and the paralyzed man in the gospel today, this supernatural virtue of prudence so that we may live our life in a constant direction towards His will, towards the kingdom of God, and towards our own happiness in this life, which is only in accordance with His will. And to Him be all glory now and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen.